And thinking about this candle of joy today, during the Advent season, joy is something we've been thinking about here at Generations quite a bit lately. You know, our recent sermon series on the book of Philippians, we called that series Joy, From Jesus to You. Now, I won't be sharing too much really from the book of Philippians this morning. I think we'll pick up and finish off our look at this letter from Paul to the church at Philippi, Lord willing, in the new year. Well, I have to be honest with you. You know, I was telling the leadership team earlier this week, I'm not sure where to go next as far as any kind of sermon series is concerned. So I'm buying myself a little extra time in staying in Philippians for a while in January. I wish there was a more spiritual thing to tell you, but that's just what's going to happen, Lord willing. But as we learned, and just to refresh your memory, the Greek words translated in English as joy or rejoice, they actually show up about 16 times in those four short chapters in Philippians. But also, and the reason I wanted to call that series From Jesus to You, our Savior is referred to in the book of Philippians almost three times more often than the words joy or rejoice, something like 47 times, just in those four little chapters. And Paul rarely ever referred to him without including the descriptive words Christ or Lord. Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed Messiah. He is Savior. He is Lord. And maybe this comes out of every sermon I do. I don't know. Okay, not every sermon includes something from the Saturday comics, but I did get a chuckle out of this. Okay, this is a life lesson from Grandpa in the comic strip Pickles. And since we've had so much snow lately, I thought, here it is, with his grandson, Nelson. And he says there, as a general rule, Nelson, life is hard. But every now and then, we get to see the beauty of God's creations, and for just a moment, life is beautiful. And then, we see the snow about to drop on their heads from the tree, which causes Grandpa to say, and then life is hard again. All right, that's an exaggeration. Life is a lot better than this. But I put that up there to make the point. I actually have a point to that. I mean, if you or I are to find any true, any lasting sense of joy in what can sometimes be a difficult life. You know, Wolf reminding us of some major thing happening in the world. We know of wars and other things going on in the world, but in our own lives, life can be difficult sometimes. We know it. But if we're going to find any joy, that joy has to come most strongly through our relationship with Christ. It's not that there aren't fun things in the world. We're about to enjoy some of that in the potluck and also in this Christmas season. But Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is our true source of joy, peace, love. And as we think of these Advent candles, you know, over here, right? We got the candle of joy, the candle of peace, the candle of love. We can add hope. The candle of hope. We can add hope to that very same list. I think it's Romans 5 where it tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and that fills us with hope. You know, come to think of it, when you get a quiet moment, I know, it's likely going to be just a moment. They'll be as brief as Grandpa's moments of beauty, but somewhere in all the busyness of the Christmas season, okay? Like, okay, after you've watched your favorite movie, as I told people, mine is the 1951 version of A Christmas Carol. Even Elf. You know, it's a great movie. But after you've done that sort of thing, maybe when you get a moment in your favorite chair, with the glow of the lights on the Christmas tree, your glass of eggnog and a shortbread cookie in hand, read. Now, of course, read these accounts of the Christmas story. We find them in the first couple chapters of Matthew and Luke. Or maybe even reread it again. Those joyful, hopeful words from Paul's letter to the Philippians that we've been highlighting lately. Think of the reasons, and you have them. The many reasons you have, you and I have, to rejoice in the Lord always. Leave your cares in His holy hands. Let Him guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And remind yourself again, God started this work in me. He will carry it on to completion. My God will meet all my needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. All that stuff in Philippians and more. Now, for this morning, it's Kathy lit it for us. Well, yeah, there you go. Mike said it. Yes. Sweet Kathy. Yes. In her sparkly outfit on. Okay. Has Kathy lit it for us? I was thinking of those shortbread cookies, if you want the truth. You made some yesterday? All right, bless your heart. Okay, 3 out of the 4 Advent candles are traditionally either blue or purple. Now, we have the purple ones here, although I think maybe next year, maybe we'll go for the blue ones. They're kind of like royal looking. But today's candle stands out because it's pink, the candle of joy. And in churches all over the world, this color is meant, as Kathy said, to mark a shift in our Advent preparations. You know, you think of the people walking in darkness, they've seen a great light. There's a transition there. There's a great light to be seen. The joy that comes from anticipating the arrival of God's gift to the world, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. It's getting closer all the time, isn't it? Now, as Bruce said, yeah, the calendar's not nearly long enough this month, is it? Not enough days. Now, our Advent devotional was highlighting the arrival of the Magi, right? Rejoicing as they brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And also those shepherds, you know, out there in the dark night, keeping watch over those sheep. Seeing those angels joyfully and hearing them joyfully proclaim, good news, great joy for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest heaven. And for my message this morning, I know you thought that was the whole message, didn't you? No, for my message this morning, I want to focus on another person in this Christmas story. You will know her very well. And these next couple of thoughts actually come from a news item. It didn't make a whole lot of headlines, but it was huge. It came out a little over a month ago, and I thought, I'm going to save this for my Christmas sermons. Again, I wish it was more spiritual than that, but hey, sometimes you just take the material that comes your way and you use it. I preface this by telling you, growing up as a kid in the city of Hamilton, our family went to Mass every Sunday. I served as an altar boy in the Catholic Church up the street from where I lived on the Hamilton Mountain. My friend Alan Hudson and I, we were the very first altar boys to participate in the new church that was built in 1966. We were young, very young. Now, I couldn't really call myself a good Catholic, especially as I got older. Starting in my teen years, I became very much what is known as a non-practicing Catholic, even a lapsed Catholic. And I got to be really, really clear here. I'm just kind of looking over this group I got here. No, I'm not sure. I don't know who's out there on Zoom. Don't know who's listening right now. Let me be very clear. I have several friends who are very good Catholics and very fine Christians. Now, of course, doctrinally, we'll find all kinds of things we see very differently. I have many personal, I have some biblical reasons why I am not a Roman Catholic and have no intention of becoming one again. But I realized it years ago that God does not judge us on our doctrine. Okay, something else to read when you have your eggnog by the light of the Christmas tree this month. I will never say, and I've heard this said from pulpits all the time, the only question God will ask you is, what did you do with Jesus? That is nowhere to be found in the scriptures. Do you know what he's going to ask us? The questions are listed in Matthew chapter 25. So there, look at that sometime. He's going to ask us, did you feed the hungry? How did you treat the stranger? How did you clothe the poor? Did you visit the sick? What did you do for the least of these? He's going to ask us no questions regarding, our politics, whether we were premillennial, were we dispensational, were we good Calvinists? He's not even going to ask us if we were Protestants. Now, none of us knows everything perfectly. I always say this, right? The cure for, we don't promote bad doctrine. You know, do your best in following what you find in the scriptures. But we all see things a little differently. And Jesus said this. He said, by their fruit, you will know them. He said, on the day of judgment, there's going to be all kinds of people. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff? He said, I didn't even know you. Oh, there's going to be surprises. And trust me, I will forgive you if your jaw drops to the ground when you find me there, if you do. Right? Now, I'm hoping to get around to asking some of my Catholic friends who are very much followers of Jesus. Like I say, some of them were like me, right? Lapsed Catholics. Maybe they went at Christmas and Easter or not even that anymore. But I know very much followers of Christ who go to Mass. But I want to ask them what they think of this news story. I don't know if you saw this. It came out in early November. Oh, it was pretty much ignored by probably every media outlet. I'm not sure. A friend of mine found it, and I thought, wow. Now, as for me, as I look back on who I was all those years ago, before I made my own profession of faith in a personal way, in my early 20s, before I was born again, now almost 48 years ago. For instance, growing up, I would have had no idea what the Latin phrase co-redemptrix even meant. I won't ask you. But more and more, I began to learn that I had been taught several things that were not right regarding the Virgin Mary, starting with a prayer that I learned as a boy called the Hail Mary. Some of you football fans, right, you've heard that expression, the closing moments of the game, the team's down, and the quarterback just throws that ball as hard and far as he can up into the air, hoping somebody catches it in the end zone. They talk about it, hey, he threw a Hail Mary, right? But there was a prayer that I used to pray. And in fact, I can recite it still to this day. It's actually in two parts. The first part is absolutely true. The prayer begins this way. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Yeah, that's all right from the Bible. But it's the second part of that prayer. And growing up, of course, I never thought about it. I mean, you were just supposed to say it. And in my case, you said it like 10 times along with 10 Our Fathers, when you had to do penance for your sins. But it's the part that says this, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Does God have a mother? Now, this is where our belief in the Trinity actually gets kind of misused, stretched a little too far. I mean, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all members of the Trinity, they are eternal. They had no beginning. Nobody created them. As I mentioned last week during communion, that night in Bethlehem, you know what theologians refer to as the incarnation. That wasn't the beginning of Jesus' life. No, he's eternal. And asking Mary to pray for us as we're near death. You know, somehow, well, thinking of that quarterback, right? Somehow she is going to help our souls over the goal line, so to speak. That's a role she was never given by God. Now, to be fair, it was never really official Catholic doctrine. The idea of Mary, okay, co-redemptrix in English, co-redeemer. Okay, the idea of Mary somehow being co-redeemer of sinners alongside her son. It goes back to St. Bernard of Clairvaux, I think the 12th century. But it was adopted as truth by many people, even some popes. I mean, it really caught on. However, the news that came out last month from the Vatican marks a huge step in the right direction. The headline in the article was this: Catholic Church says Jesus, not Virgin Mary, saved the world. Here's part of that article. In a new decree approved by Pope Leo, the Vatican's top doctrinal office instructed the world's 1.4 billion Catholics not to refer to Mary as the co-redeemer of the world. Jesus alone saved the world. The decree went on to say that it would not be appropriate to use that title, co-redemptrix, as it can create confusion and an imbalance in the harmony of the truths of the Christian faith. Many church scholars have debated for centuries whether Mary, who Catholics and many Christians call, as I said, the Mother of God, I mean, did she help Jesus save the world? Will her prayers for us at the end of our life make a difference in our eternal destination? Is she the Queen of Heaven and the Mother of us all? No. And the late Pope Francis, a lot of people liked him, by the way, no matter who you were, he fiercely opposed granting Mary the title of co-redeemer. At one point, he called the idea foolishness. Francis, he died last April. He said this back in 2019. He said, she never wanted to take anything for herself from her son. Francis's predecessor, Benedict XVI, he also opposed the title. And this current pope stated again, Catholics believe Jesus redeemed humanity by his crucifixion and death. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? So they're right in this, aren't they? Now, we have to put our faith in what he did on that cross. He died for the sins of the whole world, but it's only his followers that he says that he will give the gift of eternal life to. But I want to give honor today. First of all, to this woman, no doubt a very young woman, almost certainly a teenager. God made no mistake in choosing her to bring forth his son into the world. Let me pick out a few of these verses. Let me see, I mentioned first chapters of Matthew, first chapters of Luke. So we're going to Luke chapter 1. And I just want to start here in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, Elizabeth was kin to Mary. She was actually the mother of John the Baptist. And John's birth was pretty miraculous, too. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." There's that prayer. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Total mystery. We have no idea how this happened. "But it was so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month." And I wanted to just take a brief pause because we're going to look at verse 36 here. Take note of this statement from the angel Gabriel. This is verse 37. Luke 1:37. Look what he said. "For no word from God will ever fail." Now that's a promise you can take to the bank. No word from God will ever fail. And then as verse 38 goes on to say, Mary answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." I mean, the faith, the humility, and I want to add the bravery of this young woman named Mary. I'll get back to that word in just a bit. But I just want to share, first of all, a few verses from what is called the Magnificat, or Mary's song. And you know, when we encounter God, it should produce joy. It should cause us to praise, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it just cause us to praise him? And that's exactly what she does here. In verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." There's that word again, rejoice. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So take note of that. She needed a Savior just as much as you and I do. But I refer to not just her humility, but also to her bravery. And I want to add Joseph in this as well. Both Mary and Joseph. Okay, we forget this in our so-called sexually liberated society. We forget just what a scandal this entire Christmas story begins with. A baby conceived out of wedlock. Most Canadians don't care about that. But God hasn't changed his mind about these things, by the way. And in a day and age when we also terminate many pregnancies, it should be mentioned. I mean, when you look back there in Luke 1 to verse 44, we mentioned Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Look at what she said. She said, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." What does that mean? Well, a couple things. But it does mean that preborn baby was human. Now, of course, in John's case, we're told he was filled with the Holy Spirit right from birth. But that was one really big, joyful, and happy kick in the ribs that he made. Sorry, I didn't want to bring back too many bad memories for you there, Jim, but every mother understands that, don't they? Yes. So we need to absolutely have a deep honor and respect for both Mary and Joseph. Mary willingly put herself in danger, in fact, when she agreed to bear the Son of God. Now, in this Middle Eastern culture at that time, and sadly, not a lot has changed among some of those places today. After all, as far as anybody could see, this young woman had committed adultery. That's deserving of death. Joseph had every right to put her away. I'll spare you the details. Now, he was a righteous man, though. He wanted to just kind of let her quietly go somewhere else, away from everything, and hey, you know, goodbye and good luck. But he took her home. The life of this couple, Jesus's entire life on earth, was scandalous. He spent his whole world being judged, right? Oh, we don't even know who this guy's father is. I'll let you fill in the blank as to what word they might have called him. And look at the people he hangs around with. Sinners. Wow, he can't be anything but a drunkard and a glutton himself. Look, he's going into that man's house and he hasn't even been to church in a month. Now, we are running out of time here, and I do want you to enjoy your lunch. But it occurred to me as I got to this point last Thursday. Do you know, whatever scandalous thing you have done, all right, let me admit it, whatever scandalous thing I have done, maybe scandalous things I have continued to do. You might even be rightly accused, or you just know it yourself. You know, oh yeah, boy, what have I done? Remember, Jesus also knows it all. And the difference with him is, right, because all the stuff we don't want to share with anybody. Gordy Lightfoot's song, right? What you do in a room that you don't confess. Since I'm thinking of being Catholic, you know, going to the priest to get your sins cleansed. He's willing to forgive it all. He's willing to forgive it all, time and time and time again. He came into the darkest places of our world. He came into the darkest places of our heart. The condemnation only comes when we decide to defiantly or fearfully stay in the dark. We stay in the dark because we like it, or we're just too afraid. Oh, no, I can't. If I come into the light, oh, people will know I'm not who I've said I was. That's when the condemnation comes, when we stay in that dark. So listen, he's more than willing to welcome us into his light. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter whatever mistakes we have made. He started his earthly life in the roughest of places, and he died on the roughest, old, rugged cross, as the hymn says. So today, I don't know, what is this message? What did I title it, by the way? Oh yes, the example of Mary. Hey, listen, maybe the message today is simply this. May we all be more like Mary. I'll be more like Joseph. As she said, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. The light has come. Make sure you keep coming into this light that we celebrate again here at Christmas time. Keep coming into it. And may God bless us all, everyone.